Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. That's where we'll begin, and we'll go away from it and come back to it. But at Proverbs chapter 14, and we're looking this morning at verse 34 of what God wants us to know about nations and the exaltation of a nation. He's really simple about it. He's real simple about it. For he says, and remember Solomon, the wisest man that seems to be in the Bible. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom. Then under inspiration of Scripture, he writes, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is reproach to any people. We first must ask ourselves two questions as we consider our theme this morning of the exaltation of a nation. Number one, who exalts a nation? And number two, what are the ingredients that will exalt a nation? Let me just let Scripture proclaim who exalts a nation. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Genesis 10:5 says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Job 12:23, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Psalm 9, verses 17 through 20. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom of the Lord's and is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 113:4. The Lord is a high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne. And then in Revelation 19:15, the Bible says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of the Almighty God. It is God that exalts a nation. Since God exalts a nation, what exalts a nation? What are the ingredients? Since we know Scripture alone, let alone creation, we see in Scripture, that he is the creator of the nations. And our Scripture this morning says that it's righteousness that exalteth a nation, but sin's reproach to any people. And we'll look at that a little bit later this morning. But it is God who exalts a nation. Since God exalts a nation, what exalts a nation? And let me give you two that are many that we'll be going through, but two that I think we're going to look at. And it's first of all, that there's a must foundation for that exaltation. And then there's a moral integrity. Let's look at that through Scripture, though. The universal principle of a sure foundation for a nation really is found in what we read this morning in Psalm 11:3. David's writing, and he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David's possibly wondering, Okay, if all these things that you've founded, Lord, if they are founded and you founded them and they fall, if those foundations are destroyed that you have put in, what can the righteous do? What can we do? Isn't that our average response? And it's a good response, I think. You wonder, something comes up. Okay, what am I going to do? Well, his word gives us, first of all, we've got to find out about that foundation. And so we need to have that, see the found, that foundation that's comprehended. The word foundation here in verse 3 of Psalm 11 refers to those things on which society rests, or by which social order is sustained. The great principles of truth and righteousness is what upholds societies. As the foundations on which an edifice rests and upholding a building. One commentator goes on by saying the reference is to a destruction of those things in a community. In other words, when truth is no longer respected, when justice is no longer practiced, when fraud and violence have taken the place of honesty and honor. We sounding familiar? When error prevails, when a character of integrity and virtue affords no longer any security. By the way, remember what the church of preaching the gospel was the reputation in years gone by? It was greatly respected. And now there, and we see that by the, even the tax exempt status, which is little bit by little bit being revoked. You see, this is the case in the circumstances of this passage of Scripture in verse 3, referred to in this psalm. When there was no respect paid to truth and justice, when the righteous therefore could find no security. It's under these circumstances the advice is given that the righteous should seek safety. The scriptural importance of establishing the right foundation as we understand it, let me just let Scripture speak for itself about that foundation. His foundation is in the holy mountains, Psalm 87, verse 1. As the whirlwind passes, so the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Notice what the foundations are. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Mine hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they shall stand together. Isaiah 48:13. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Luke 6:48-49. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, just as every nation better take heed, every man better take heed. The same principle, built on who exalts a nation, better take heed what they built on the foundation that God purposed. For if other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Who is the chief cornerstone. For Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, talking about it's built on the word of God, laying up a store for themselves and a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so as we clarify this verse where it says the foundation, with a foundation be destroyed? What shall the righteous do? This word foundation, Hebrew word meaning the settled order of things. David likely is talking, showing it about to a building in a practical application that God shows to us. For the foundation of society is law and order, justice and truth. If law and order and justice and truth are undermined in a society, then what can the righteous do? In the original text, the form of the question, as the commentator goes on and says, that David can find no answer. These are the very foundations which are being destroyed in Western society today. Law, order, truth, justice, morality, decency, integrity. Humanists and libertarian views prevail our schools, our courts, our government, the media. A determined attack is being mounted against everything decent, moral, and Christian in our society. When we stand up for truth, that which God says is abomination to Him, we are haters. And God says, all you're doing is obeying me. You see, the foundations are being destroyed to make room for the coming reign of the man of sin. So the question is, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What shall we do when the laws are not upheld? When morality is undermined and evil sweeps the unchecked? What shall we do when the Bible is undermined and its teaching disregarded? When each churchman seemed to support the rising tide of secularism? When above the churches there's a picture that or a that represents that which God, in sodomy, that God hates and is abomination to Him. What shall we do when family values are crumbled and the tide of frequent divorce sweeps forward, increasing damage to the family, the children, the parents, and society alike? What can we do when everything around us seems to be giving away? So what's the answer? What can the righteous do? You know what the answer is? Go on and be righteous. Pretty simple. Don't change your thoughts because of the pressure. Stop it. Stop it. Whenever I say that, it reminds me of I showed at one time the video here of, was it Newhart? Newhart, but he said things that's counseling someone and the person goes and gives all these things and really stressed, ready to have a nervous breakdown. And he goes, well, hearing all your things, I've got your answer. You know how he would say, I've got your answer. You do? It will make you all better. He goes and says, I got it in two words. Stop it! Guess what? What shall the righteous do? When things are being destroyed around them, go on and be righteous. Stand against the evil of society. The one thing we must not do is flee to the mountains. That's not what God wants us to do right now. So what's that underlining perception of this foundation? Since the foundation of Jesus Christ, let's get a logical truth to this matter. Since Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did you know that? I can find out what's in your heart. I'll stay and start talking to you a little bit. You know, ask me a question. I'll ask you a question. And what you say, I'll be able to know your heart. I mean, let's picture someone that's going to have a baby. And they have a baby. And you start talking to them. What do you think they're going to talk about? That's their heart. Ask me what I'm going to do on vacation. And you're going to find out where my heart is right there. And I trust we find out that it's all under the grace of God. That we really believe that. But if that is true, then, if the United States of America was founded on godly principles, which we believe they were and are, then out of the abundance of our founders, fathers' mouths, their hearts will manifest the truth of the purpose for the foundation of the United States of America. Does that not make sense? Come on, you all got to sleep a little bit this morning. Does that not make sense? Yeah, at least a smile, at least. I hope we're thinking this morning. And so what I'd like to do is just read some of the words of our founding fathers. And let's see where really what the heart of our founding fathers were in founding the nation of the United States of America. Patrick Henry said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed. This is all the inheritance I give my dear family. The religion of Christ will give them that which will make them rich indeed." James Madison said, "We've staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all of our hearts." Wow. George Washington said these things: "What students would learn in American schools above all is the religion of Jesus Christ." I'm not going to go there, but I could right now ask all of the ones that go to our schools, our public schools, and ask them, "So has the religion of Jesus Christ been taught to you?" That's what our founding fathers say. "It is the duty of all the nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, to humbly implore His protection and favor." John Hancock said, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." The very signer of the Declaration of Independence. No sovereign but God and no one but Jesus. Would I love to hear that on the news from our leadership. "Of all the systems of morality, ancient or modern, which have come under my observation, none appears to me so pure as that of Jesus. God, who gave us life and liberty, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Thomas and Jefferson. Daniel Webster said, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity." He goes on and says, "God commands you to choose for rulers, just men, who will rule in the fear of God. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted." That's our foundation. That's the heart of our founding fathers. "I have tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to Him for mercy. Pray for me." Alexander Hamilton said, were his last dying words on July 12, 1804. And in 1756, John Adams said, "Suppose a nation in some distant region would take the Bible for their only law book. Listen to what he's saying. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by precepts there exhibited. What a paradise would that region be? Someday I'm going to be in that paradise. Have no complete idea. I can only imagine what it's going to be like. Benjamin Franklin said, "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it." I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, God's concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. He said that speech that he made in the Constitutional Convention on June 28, 1787. Abraham Lincoln said, it is fit and becoming of all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisement, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to pray with all fervency and contrition for the pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. He declared that in the National Day of Prayer and Fasting following the Battle of Bull Run. The Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It goes on in the Declaration of Independence and says other influences or inferences to God in the Declaration of Independence are these: God is mentioned, supreme, judge of the world, divine providence, sacred honor. And then in 1892, the U.S. Supreme Court declared this, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon the teaching of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutes are emphatically Christian." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What was our nation built on in the foundation? Jesus Christ and God. And you go away from that, how, since the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Keep being righteous. Keep standing for truth. And then as you go over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, and we'll be looking briefly also at Acts 10:35, we know that there's that must foundation where he exalts, that righteousness exalts a nation, but we're also talking about, as we look at it, a moral integrity. And really it talks about two things, a moral integrity: be right and be reverent. Be right and be reverent. And so in Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness among a group of people has a beneficial effect. Exaltation means it lifts up. But sin puts a disgrace and a reproach. Though people may seem to be getting away with sin, ultimately it catches up with them and it will shame them." The noun for nation in the Old Testament here refers to a body of people. Often it refers to the Gentile nations, but it's also used the same word for people in general. So it's the context, again, that you have to make sure. Neither words nation or people should be restricted to a nation. It is reasonable to apply the proverb to miscellaneous groups of people, a city, or a church, or so forth. Because in every case, righteousness exalts the group, and sin is a reproach and a disgrace to a group, to people. The proverb means all nations without distinction, even Israel. History everywhere confirms the principle that not the numerical, nor the warlike, nor the political, nor yet the intellectual and the so-called civilized greatness is the true greatness of a nation and determines the condition of its future. But its true greatness is in its private, public, and international life conducted directly by the will of God, while sin lowers them before God. So what's the application? Righteousness exalts a nation. In other words, righteousness is a nation's strength, while sin is a nation's shame. Think of your own life as you think of people. When do you feel the strongest as a believer in Christ? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Practically, when do you feel the strongest? When you are right with God and righteousness rules your life. But when you and I sin, when we look to that selfishness, pride, and arrogance, and we can call, we can go on and on and on, it's a shame to us. And I praise the Lord for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that He's given every single one of us or those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. That convicting power comes in your life where you have a loving Savior and He says, "You not now you cast your care upon me. Now, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful. I'm just, and I'll forgive your sin." I was reminded this week in my private time, reading through Isaiah, reading through Jeremiah now, and one of the things was Jeremiah said to the, as I said to the people, as he said to the nation of Israel, he said, "All of the other nations have not changed their God." I started thinking about that. I never realized that. Yeah. All the other nations haven't changed their gods. But Israel, you're the one that has changed your God, because there's no God besides me. I wonder how many times we change our God because we just love that thing better than us. What about God's will? Do we really seek God's will? And God shows us that. Are we waiting on the Lord until we seek to find out God's will? And still going forward, though, and being righteous until we find that. You see, righteousness is a nation's strength, while sin is a nation's shame. And our nation, or any nation, that does not grow in its righteousness before God, of doing right, of being right, will never be strong. It will continue, in God's eyes, to wax worse and worse. And He will use other nations or other people to humble. You see, verse 34 here in Proverbs is a general statement that a nation's political health depends to a great degree on the moral integrity of its people. Its people. The Mayflower Compact was a notable beginning. The founding fathers of the United States of America went on to write their faith in God into the Constitution, to stamp the words, "In God we trust," on their coins, and found great educational institutions on the Word of God. They were founded. Did you know? Our very ones that are so prestigious, educational. They were founded on the Word of God, and some even were founded as schools for preachers. And if I went through that name, that list of those, you'd be going, righteousness exalts a nation. The history of the United States reflects this truth. From time to time, this nation's relatively short history, God has visited the land with a Holy Spirit revival. The United States has been richly endowed, greatly blessed, and exalted to the status of global superpower. Its citizens have built many great and influential churches and sent missionaries by the thousands to earth's remotest bounds and established countless Christian schools, institutions, and ministries. God always leaves a remnant. When those things are destroyed, what should you do? Keep being righteous. American generosity, humanity, and goodwill have been known all around the world. The United States is still a bastion of the faith, but is also the home of Hollywood. The land is riddled with pornography and perversion. Sodomy is countenanced. Scandals in high places rock the country. Organized crime flourishes. Nation is inundated with drugs. Humanism, in its worst and most subversive forms, has taken over the schools, the courts, the media, the political parties, and government. A large segment of the American church is apostate. Sin, which is a shame to any people, threatens the foundations of our country. Prayer and Bible reading have been banished from the classrooms of the public schools on the pretense of separation, church and state. The handwriting is on the wall. What the United States of America needs is another Holy Spirit revival that will put conviction back into the pulpits and pews. I believe we need more of that today. Did you know not every church preaches and teaches God's word? We could probably go down a different road and find out and go in there. We're going to just succumb to society. So, and I won't even get into it. The handwriting's on the wall, putting conviction back in the pulpits and the pews, conscience back into government. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Put conscience back into government. Common sense, decency, and discipline back into the schools. Integrity back into business. Commitment back into marriage. Wouldn't that be an anomaly? Shame back into sin. Courage back into the courts. Character back into our leaders. Safety back into the streets. Purpose back into our youth. And God back into our national consciousness. That's the answer to shame. The sin of a people brings about a shame for a people. Have any of you read the Bible? Have you ever heard of the flood? And the cause of the flood? The foundations were destroyed. Have you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? The foundations were destroyed. Have ever you heard of the different judgments upon his chosen people, the nation of Israel? Foundations were destroyed. So what do I do when those foundations are destroyed? What do the righteous do? When the nations no longer be exalted, what do? Keep being righteous. And be reverent. Acts 10:34 and 35 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" The acceptance of God. God excludes no country on the face of the earth, but accepts believers from every nation under the church. God has removed the barrier between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. Nevertheless, God accepts a Gentile only when such a person fears him, obediently does his will. God accepts no sinner on his own merit. Everybody be he Jew or Gentile, must be saved through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now let me take the application of this truth, because it seems like every nation that you fear him and you work righteousness, you'll be accepted. And that sounds like a work salvation. No, that's the drawing of that person to Jesus. Did you know when God saves someone, he's drawing them to fear him. He's drawing them to righteousness. And they're just ripe to get saved. And guess what? He'll bring someone along, whether it's by your studying or someone else along, to say something and talk to them about Jesus. That's why we need to be busy discipling, building relationships, telling people about Jesus Christ. You might be that one that God's drawing to them, and they're fearing God. They're fearing God, and they're striving to do right. They want to be pleased of him, but they don't know how. And you come along, and their heart is all ripe, and the Spirit of God comes upon them and saves them. What a glory that is. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. He is saying that a person who seeks God and strives to keep his law is on that account eager to hear the good news of salvation. Luke shows that the God-fearers who earnestly do what is right readily place their trust in Jesus. When the apostles preach the gospel to them, they believe. God receives people from every race, tribe, or tongue, but not on the basis of their reverence of God and their striving after righteousness, but because they put their faith in Jesus. This passage of Scripture is talking about Peter going to Cornelius. If he was talking about salvation, why would Peter be there? Because Cornelius already feared the Lord and was trying to do right. God was drawing him. And so God had to bring, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring Peter there and work in Cornelius' life. And Peter came and gave him the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what happened? The Spirit of God came upon, and God regenerated Cornelius and his household. I don't want to be irreverent, but cool. Neat. And in 1962, a lad of 7 years old, one night at a sermon that his dad was preaching, or excuse me, his dad wasn't preaching that time. There was another person that was preaching that time. But that person started preaching. And I said, he's saying, like when he came to the invitation, he's saying, he stole my dad's. And I remember there being convicted by the Spirit of God, going back to the cabin and asking my mom to say, Mom, I need to get saved. And he drew me. And he regenerated me, that I might have the Spirit of God in my life to live righteously, not my own doing. Not live my life the way I want. But he changed me to live my life the way I want, like him. I wish I would have always done that. But I go back to, I thank the Lord that he is his mercy, and he has said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. I'm faithful. And I'm just, and I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to cleanse you. And so he saves, because that's the acceptable time. You see, when the heart hungers for God and for righteousness, it's a welcome time for salvation. You're a suitable candidate. So what exalts a nation? A must foundation? A moral integrity of being right and reverent to him. And so righteousness exalts that nation. Psalm 89:16 says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness they are exalted. What else exalts a nation in that? Humility. The Bible says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Are you looking forward to that time? Again, I say, cooler. Wow. You know what else exalts that righteousness? That is a righteous relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Psalm 148, 14. He, God, also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. That's a relationship. His people. His children. What exalts a nation? A bunch of people getting right with God, an exaltation of being saved, where God is number one, where they have a relationship with God. And Psalm 37, 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Wait on the Lord. So, the righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's a shame for a people. And it starts with us. It starts with the local church, which he's given us, made of people, called out assembly, where righteousness exalts a nation. God is the one that exalts a nation. And I believe God's exalted the United States of America when they were on the principles of truth. And whenever it is principled of truth, God is pleased. I want you to know, God caused it. But when the courts came down to overturn the killing of babies, God was pleased. And you know, I don't make this a political platform. I've never have. In fact, I don't think that's political. Scripture is plain on abortion. That life begins at that conception. That's scripture. And sin is a shame and disgrace of a people, of a nation. Who exalts a nation? God does. And our nation was founded on that principle of his word and who he is. Let's get back to that heart. So if those foundations are destroyed, do we run and hide and don't say anything? No, it doesn't say that. We need to be righteous. What shall the righteous do? What are you going to do? Keep being righteous. And you'll please God and he'll exalt you. And it will grow. 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 What's that children's song? What is it when you grow, you put the seed in there? I forget, but you'll grow. 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 Is that what you want this morning? Is that really what you want? Do you want God to exalt you? Our dear Heavenly Father,